may or may not have heard of the musician called Dave Grohl. He's quite famous amongst my kind of generation. He was a drummer for a band called Nirvana. He's the current lead singer and guitar player for a band called the Foo Fighters. And I read his autobiography recently. It's called The Storyteller. It's a big book. And what I find absolutely fascinating is through the book, Dave realizes that he has been blessed in his life to play with lots of his musical heroes. He's played on stage with Bruce Springsteen and Paul McCartney and all these people. He's just like, I realize I've had a very gifted, a very blessed life. So as you go through the book, though, you realize that Dave doesn't believe in God. So you have these moments where he's so grateful for all that he's had, he's so desperate to thank someone or something, but he doesn't have anyone, he doesn't have anywhere to aim it. And so there are about three or four times in the book where he thanks the universe. He says, I thank you, universe, for all the opportunities that I've had. Now, it's kind of, I think for us as Christians, you can look at it and see kind of how it doesn't really make any sense, does it? If you believe that the world is an accident, that we're just kind of atoms colliding together, the world has not decided that you're going to have a privileged life and someone else isn't. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't work like that. But we, as Christians, believe that it is God who created the world. And if God created the world, it is him who sustains the world. And if it is God who is sustaining the world right now, if it is God who has given us things in our lives, then it is him that we need to thank. So we're here today not thanking the universe, we're thanking God for what he's done for us. And this psalm, I think, is really helpful, because you might be like me. Sometimes I come to church and we'll have a time of prayer where you can just thank God for stuff. And sometimes my mind goes blank. I have to confess, and I think, what should I thank God for? I can't really think of anything. And it's normally by the time the prayers are finished, I've thought of enough things. And let me have a go. But this psalm, I think, is really helpful. It gives us some keys, some ideas of what to thank God for, even if you're not sure. Even if you're here today and you're like, you know what, this has been a pretty rubbish week, and I'm struggling to see where I should thank God. And you will see, hopefully, in this psalm, three specific things. You'll see that this psalm tells us that God should be praised for his presence, his power, and his provision. Okay? So whatever is going on in your life, whatever has happened, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you should always be able to thank God for those three things. His presence, his power, and his provision. And so that's what we're going to see in our psalm today. Look at the start of verse 1. It says this, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. The whole point is that this is a thanksgiving psalm. This is a psalm, this is a song that would have been sung. And the idea is that as they sing it, they remind themselves of how good God is. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. So this is where we see in these first five verses, God's presence. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion, to you who our vows will be fulfilled. What I like about this first line is that you could translate it, praise awaits you, or in Zion, or praise awaits you in silence. I don't know about you, but I feel like in my generation as Christians, we seem to think that the noisier you are, the more worshipful it is. You've been to churches like that, it's like, let's make as much noise, and I'm all for that. I love to sing loud, I think it's great to sing, but there is a sense of quietness that our worship can be in silence. That when you see God interacting with his people through the Old Testament, what happens when the Lord appears? Normally, people fall silent. They fall before him in reverence and awe. I remember I've led our church services so many times before, and you don't have it here at this church so much, but my church, I feel like it's trying to like stop a train. Like I'll be like, morning everyone, start to bring in conversations to a close, people are yakking on, still talking. Good morning everyone, good to see you, people are still talking. I have to start naming and shaming people. I'll be like, Tony, come and sit down please. Sandra, you know, and it's great, we come to church to hang out with people, we come to church to catch up with our friends. But there is a sense of, I love that kind of coming before God and saying, you know what, in this silence, we will praise God. In the silence, God is, because we are awed by who he is. Verse 2, you who answer prayer. I love that we've already seen that this morning. There have been testimonies of prayer answered. I'd said to Paul that I might share one, and I did want to share this really briefly. So we have a prayer meeting every Thursday, Good News Broadcasting. And one of our volunteers had seen something this week that had really upset her. She'd gone to Card Factory, and she was looking for a Christmas card. That's quite early, but I know some people like to get ahead of the game. So she's looking around the whole of Card Factory, can't find any that are kind of Christian. She finally finds one just over in the corner. She picks it up, and it's a nativity scene. You've got a crib, and you've got Mary and Joseph, and there's a speech bubble off Mary's mouth, and it says, "It's a girl." Now, that is pretty blasphemous, really, if you think about it. And sad that we live in a world that would be, that's the only Christian, the only kind of nativity scene. Now, I am a type of person that I would have looked at it and gone, "Ugh," and then probably left it. But this woman said, "No, I'm not having that." And so she went and spoke to the person and said, "I find this quite offensive." And the person serving was like, "What?" They didn't know what was going on. And she said, "I'd like to make a complaint." So she said, "You can go online and look on our website." Anyway, so she'd got the website. She came to our prayer meeting at 11 o'clock and said, "Can you pray that when I email, the email gets seen by somebody and they do something about this?" And so all of us prayed. And anyway, she after the prayer meeting, she sent this email. And someone got back to her straight away and said, "Here's the chief executive's email address." So the head of Card Factory. She was like, "Okay." Sends off an email. And within 20 minutes, she gets an email back saying, "I'm really sorry that you were offended by that card. We're going to remove that card from every Card Factory in the country." We prayed about half an hour before. And you just think, sometimes we just presume, don't we? Just the society's gone. It's too far gone. There's nothing we can do. God is the God who answers prayer. He's a powerful God. And I was just so encouraged by that. I was like, man, I need to pray more. Because we pray and we see God intervene. This is God's presence with us because he answers our prayer. Verse 3, "When you were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." It's this amazing reality that the reason we're able to pray is because God has forgiven our sins. You forgave our transgressions. When Paul was writing this, this would have been under the sacrificial system. So this would have been this idea of, for the sins that you've committed, you go and you purchase an animal. An animal it takes your place, if, in a sense. But we recognize this is fulfilled so much deeper, don't we, today? That we can read this psalm and we see this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave or atoned for our transgressions. So Jesus stood in our place. The reason that God, we are reconciled with God, the reason that we have God's presence today is because Jesus has stood in that place and has covered our sin. So God is a God who hears, God is a God who forgives, and then he is a God who invites us near. Do you see that? This is why this first section, I believe, is about God's presence. "Blessed are those who you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, your holy temple." Again, in the old covenant, the way that you would experience God's presence was at the temple. The temple was where God's presence dwelt most powerfully. But you know that basically there was lots of strict rules about who could be in the temple. And really the Holy of Holies, right in the center of the temple, was only a once a year thing from one high priest. And so although it was amazing that God would even give that access at all, but today we look at it, and again we see this fulfilled in Christ, don't we? What does the New Testament say? That Jesus is the new temple. There is no need for a new temple to be resurrected. Jesus said, look, this temple is going to be knocked down and built back in 3 days. But we know that the temple in Jerusalem was knocked down in AD 70, and it still hasn't been rebuilt. Either Jesus was wrong, or he was pointing to something else, wasn't he? What was he pointing to? I am the new temple. If you want God's presence, I am God's presence with you. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We don't need to go to a physical temple. We don't even need to come to a church. We love to come to church. We should. That is part of our worship. But actually, when you're at home, you can experience God's presence. God's presence with you. An amazing, beautiful reality. So, firstly, we see God's presence. And then we see God's power. And this is from verse 5 to verse 8. Verse 5 says this, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." So in the past and in the present, God is working. God is powerful. God is the creator of the world and he is the sustainer of the world. And it shows this, particularly God's power over creation. In verse 7, it talks about roaring seas. And in those days, the most dangerous thing was the sea. The open sea was like the most dangerous thing because ships in those days were not particularly sturdy and just it was a cause of death for many. And so to say that God has power over the sea was to say that he is in control over all things. He's even in control over the turmoil of the nations, which you see in the second half of verse 7. So God has power over creation. He has power over his creatures. And we see the beauty of God's creation in even the dawning and the rising of the sun. Do you see that in verse 8? The whole earth is filled with the awe, with awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. We already talked this morning about when you see the sunrise come up. That's a reminder every single day that the sun didn't need to come up. Well, it did need to come up, but would only come up if God has decided that it will. The sun will only go down this evening if God decides that it will. So every day you have two reminders of God's power. Who else is powerful enough to control and sustain the world and to say, sun, rise, sun, fade? And you see it. You must have seen the beauty. You know, when you go to the beach or when you climb a mountain. I was out climbing a mountain yesterday, and you just are awe at the beauty of God's creation. That is God's power, that he was able to speak those things into existence with a word. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be animals, let there be mountains, let there be trees. All these things shows God's incredible power. But maybe God's power has been shown most through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ was on the cross, and did that look like power? No, that looked like the weakest moment in history, didn't it? When Jesus himself would allow himself to be tortured and hung on a cross, and we say, that's not a very powerful God. But then 3 days later, he rose again. The resurrection is the true test of God's power. He could raise his son from the dead. God is a powerful God. At any point in your day, you can be reminded of his power for you. And then finally, then, we see his provision in verse 9 to verse 13. So we've seen his presence, we've seen his power, and then we see God's provision. So this psalm was a psalm, as I said at the beginning, would have been sung by the community of the Israelites. And they would normally sing it on the way to, twice a year they had a harvest. They would go out and harvest the crops. And as they were going, they would sing this psalm. I love that they didn't wait until they'd gone and got all the stuff. They didn't harvest first and then say, look at all we've got, we'll thank God. Even before they know how much they've got, even before they know whether they're going to have enough, they say, God, you are the God who provides. You are the God who provides for our needs. This was a harvest festival song. And for us, it's hard to kind of recognize that we think, but although times are hard and many of us may be struggling a bit financially, most of us have food in the cupboards. Most of us aren't having to pray each day, Lord, please provide right now for my needs. But for the Israelites, if the harvest did not come, that was starvation. And so to pray for God's provision was a deep prayer. And you see that what I've been really struck by through this psalm is how through these last few verses, rain is seen as such a positive thing. You care for the land and water it. The streams of God are filled with water. You drench its furrows. You soften it with showers. Now, we are people who live in Manchester. And most of the time, we are not in need of any more rain. If there was ever a prayer, it's normally, please God, no more rain. But you recognize for people who are waiting for the harvest, rain is essential. So did you know that today or tomorrow or the day after, when it rains, you can thank God for his provision? I've never done that before, and I was really struck by that. It's a really practical thing for me, because when it rains, I get annoyed. Oh, I've got to get my coat on again, or I don't want to go anywhere. But rain, that is God's provision. Providing. We need the rain for things to grow. God has shown his provision for us through those things. I was this year, me and my family went to Kefalonia for a holiday, and it was amazing. And they have over 300 days of sun a year. And I was like, this is glorious. I just sat out and just enjoying the sun. But you see how everything was so dry, because they haven't got the rain that we have got. And again, I came back and I'm thankful for the sun, but I'm also thankful for the rain, because God provides for us. Don't forget that God is the God who provides. God provides through creation. Do you see that? Again, in verse 5, it talks about the seas. In verse 6, it talks about the mountains. In verse 7, it talks about the seas again. In verse 12, it talks about the wilderness. All these things pointing to God as a God who provides for us. In verse 13, it talks the meadows and the valleys. The whole of creation, the seaside, mountains, woods, worship God. And again, so often people in our society don't get this. Like Dave Grohl, not thanking God, but thanking the universe. You know, when I was in Kefalonia, we went to see these underground caves. Unbelievable. You've never seen anything so beautiful. And we were at a point where you kind of go in this cave, and there was like a lake in the cave. So we're going out on a little boat, and there's a kind of a crack in the top of the cave that comes down, and basically it would light up the water. And you could see this crystal clear water all the way down. And it was like amazing. And everyone's there taking photos. And we're the same. But I just thought people get to that point and then they stop. They don't think, where's this come from? Surely this isn't just a mistake. Surely this isn't just an accident that just some massive explosion created these beautiful moments. In our society, people go so far, they take the photos, but they don't thank the person who has made it. Let's not be like that. Let's be people who take the photos, enjoy God's creation, his power, his provision, his presence. We thank him for it. Let's not be people who take these things for granted, because God is a good, good God. But here's again where we see a greater fulfillment in the New Testament even than they would have experienced, because God's greatest provision for us today is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, I'm going and I'm going to leave with you the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you and lead you. And I believe it is through the Holy Spirit that we experience these things most evidently. The presence, the power, and the provision of God through his Holy Spirit. Remember in Luke 11, Jesus is telling people to pray. And he says, look, if a father who is ultimately corrupted and sinful will give good gifts to his children, how much more will my Father give you what? The Holy Spirit, if you ask. I believe that God answers every prayer that we pray. We've said that today. He doesn't always answer it in the way we want. He doesn't always answer in the time scale we want. But the prayer that he always answers with yes is his Holy Spirit. If you want more of God, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, God never says no to that. And so we here today can pray, God, we want to experience more of your presence, more of your power, more of your provision. Lord, please give us your Holy Spirit again today. You should, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit living inside you. That's a reality of being a Christian. You're allowed more. We can be greedy with the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me more of your Spirit, more of your Spirit, more of your Spirit. And let's be people who are always thankful. Whatever's going on, and I know difficult times, hard times come, frustrating times of grief, times of sorrow, times of difficulties, times of just hardship. But God is always worthy of praise for his provision, his power, and his presence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing psalm that reminds us of what we have to be thankful for. And Lord, we recognize that it goes beyond this. There are so many other things that each of us have experienced in our lives. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of those things. Lord, I pray that you would bring Psalm 65 to mind if we're ever struggling to think of things to thank you for. Lord, you are a good, good Father, and you have shown us that in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that our sins will be forgiven. You've shown us that by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell with us even now. And Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us afresh. Pour out your Spirit on us anew so that we would be full of your presence and your power and your provision. Lord, I pray that we would be wonderful examples of thankful people, and others would wonder what is going on. Why we live the way we do, because you are with us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.